We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is what Paul said. For I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in Galatians he said, I boast only in the cross. Nowhere else. Christianity, the symbol of Christianity to say, is identified with the cross, the symbol of Christianity. And as we can see also, Paul exalting the crucifixion of Jesus. And why is this so? That's because the hope for the fallen world, the sinful human beings, is at the cross. So today, as we look into the seven words that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross, I pray that God will help us to be encouraged in our faith and love for Jesus. And this is the traditional way. As I grew up in traditional churches, we look at the seven words that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. But today, I'm not going to exposit the script, the seven words. Going into the context, it would take time. It's a short devotion. I want us to look at the heart of God. Look at the heart of Jesus Christ as He was going through the crucifixion. But if you remember John chapter 16, Jesus Christ, as He was going to the cross, this is what He said to disciples. This is what He had in His heart. He said in John chapter 16:20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Before He went to the cross, as He said to His disciples that He won't be seen a little while and then they will see Him for a little while, as disciples were sad, Jesus said, this is all for your joy. And this is what Jesus Christ had in His heart for us, His disciples. And one of the things that the world doesn't understand is Jesus was in control. And if you read the Gospels, it is so clear that Jesus Christ perfectly knew everything that's going to happen. What happening and was happening. And He still willfully, joyfully surrendered Himself to the crucifixion. Luke chapter 18 verse 31, we will be turning the Bible a lot today. Luke chapter 18 verse 31, this is what Jesus Christ said. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things which were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit on. And after they have scourged Him, they will kill Him. And the third day, He will rise again. This is what Jesus Christ explained to the 12. And it's not just here. Throughout the gospel, multiple places. From the beginning, in Luke chapter 9, He starts His journey towards Jerusalem. And He, from Luke chapter 9 till the end, He continually reminds disciples that He will be crucified. This is not a moral man or a good man tried to do something, change the world and failed, like the whole world says. This is the King who is marching to His own crucifixion. Warren Rusby had great words to say. He said, kings of this world proclaim that they are kings, by others' death. But here, Jesus Christ proclaimed as the king by his death. By shedding his blood on the cross, Jesus Christ bought us. He bought a kingdom. Kingdom of people. His people. Jesus Christ is proclaimed as king by his own death. He is the king who is on his mission. He knew what's happening. So what are the seven words on the cross that Jesus Christ spoke? The first and foremost is found in Luke chapter 23 verses 34. Father, forgive them. And same Luke chapter 23 verse 43 is the second word. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise, talking to the thief. And the third word is, woman, here is your son and here is your mother. It's John chapter 19, 26 and 27. And the next word is Eli Eli lama sabachthani, found in two gospels, Matthew and Mark. And the next is fifth word, I am thirsty. That's in John chapter 19 verses 28. And the sixth word, it is finished. It's in chapter 19:30 of John. And the final word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So let's look at each word and the significance of it. Number one, starting from Luke chapter 23 verse 34. This is the first word Jesus Christ spoke on the crucifixion. I'll read from verse 33. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. As we see this, this is a prayer of Jesus Christ, and it's extremely impossible for human beings to do this prayer. As he being crucified, he is praying for them, saying, Father, forgive them. And we know how hard it is to forgive. In our relationships, we experience how hard it is to forgive others. And we being sinners, we often fail, but still we struggle to forgive others for their sins. Jesus Christ, being the perfect God, man, is praying for the forgiveness of these people. The heart, I want you to look at the heart of Jesus. Even while he being crucified, his heart is towards the others, praying for the forgiveness. But interestingly, because we misunderstand, whole life we used to have this in prayer. God, forgive for the sins that we committed knowingly, unknowingly. We don't commit sins unknowingly. Willfully we commit sins. As Jesus Christ is praying for forgiveness here, as he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus Christ is not saying, Father, since they don't know what they are doing, forgive them. He is not saying they don't know what they are doing, so they are not guilty, or ignore it. It is their ignorance that made them guilty. Jesus Christ, during his days on incarnation, clearly communicated that he is the Messiah through signs and wonders and miracles. Prophecies fulfilled in him. But they were not able to recognize that he is the Messiah. And Jesus Christ is saying, Father, forgive them, for they are guilty of their ignorance, for they have rejected Messiah in their ignorance. He's saying, Father, forgive them, because they are guilty of this particular sin. He's not just saying they don't know, so please don't condemn them, Father. That's not what Jesus Christ is praying. Jesus is praying that these are guilty for the ignorance of who Messiah is. So Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they are guilty of ignorance. Many, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached sermon. We looked in our Bible study. The whole gist of his sermon is about Jesus Christ he preached. And he asked to repent. Repent for what? For their lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ and for not accepting Jesus Christ as Messiah, as the Lord. In the same way here, Jesus Christ is also praying to the Father, saying, Father, forgive them because they are guilty of ignorance of who Messiah is. That is the sin that sends many people to hell. Their ignorance, they reject Messiah and they go to hell. So Jesus Christ is praying for their salvation. Look at the heart of Jesus Christ. He delights in forgiveness. Jesus, he wants to give forgiveness. Look at the, if you look at the Gospels, the illustrations that Jesus Christ gave, or else parables, to communicate how joyful the Father is, God is, in giving us forgiveness. Like the father who ran, pulling up his skirts, ran to his son and hugged him, kissed him, and commanded his servants to come and honor his son with the clock and the ring. And they had party all night. That so party was so loud that the elder son was walking from the fields. He could hear the party. That is the joy of the Father in forgiveness. You see, we might run away when we sin, but Jesus is ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive. He takes joy in forgiving. Even the lost sheep, when one sheep is lost, he leaves the one and goes for the one sheep, and singing he comes back. The shepherd who joyfully forgives. Jesus delights in forgiveness, and that is what we want to focus on. The heart of Jesus as he says this words, Father, forgive them. He wants us to be forgiven. That's the first word. Second word, Luke 23:39, it says one of the criminals who were hanged there was just hurling abuse to him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you are in your kingdom. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, this is the second word, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Now as you have seen the scene here, two thieves, one of the thieves is definitely cursing Jesus Christ. But the second thief, there has been a change in his life. Number one, he fears God. He says, do you not even fear God? You can see the fear of God in him. And he accepts his own failure, sins, and then how he is condemned, justly condemned. He says, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we are indeed suffering justly. We are suffering justly. We deserved this. We have committed sins, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. We have committed sin. He is accepting his sin, and he is acknowledging that he deserves the condemnation. But more importantly, he says, Jesus, he has done nothing, but this man has done nothing. He acknowledges Jesus is righteous and repents and requests, saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And to this thief, Jesus could have said anything, any word. He could have spoke of forgiveness or any theological answer Jesus could have given. But Jesus chose to say these few words, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." What a relief. Does this require a follow-up question? There's no need for follow-up question. "Today you shall be in paradise." What hope could this thief find on the cross as he is hanging? That is the end of life. Imagine the person as he is being nailed to the cross. That is the end. He might have not even thought of that something hope would come in his life. That is the day it ended, he might have thought. But as he went to the cross, as he met Jesus Christ, he found hope in Jesus Christ. There is no hope for this man, hopeless person. He committed sins all his life, got caught, being now crucified. But surprisingly, the last day, last few minutes, he met God. And he repented. And he begged Jesus to remember him. And Jesus Christ gave this hopeful words, saying, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Truly, truly, what a relief. No matter how evil we are, Jesus Christ loves us the same. There is no bad time. There is no bad time. There is no... we are never late to receive this hope. Jesus gives us this hope. Jesus gives the hope. And third word is found in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. 26 and 27. So Jesus delights in giving us forgiveness. Jesus delivers us hope. And the third word, as we can see in John chapter 19, 26 and 27. So Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there, said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his family. Now, imagine Jesus Christ. We haven't much discussed about how he has been crucified, the process, how he was nailed, how he was mocked. He is hanging on the cross. And according to the history, this is the most difficult and ugly punishment that could that Roman government could ever give. This is so bad that they don't even, that's why they don't give Roman citizens the same punishment, except in some issues if they have committed any grievous sin against Caesar. So it's so bad. And he was physically drained. But at the same time, as we can see, Jesus Christ, as he looks at his mother, and he's thinking of his mother, thinking of about others, thinking about others. And as he is leaving, being the eldest son, as he cares for his mother, he requests his disciples to take care of him, of her. Even in the time of great disgrace and great distress and physical agony, Jesus thought of his mother, others. He cares for his mother. Now in the world, generally, if someone cares for outsider or an animal, we say, "Oh, how much this person cares for animals, how much more he will love his family, how much he cares for the orphans on the road, how much more he will care for his family. That's how people generally use. But actually, in Jesus Christ's case, if he loved his mother, cared for his mother so much, he would definitely care for us more than that. You know why? This is what Jesus Christ said, Luke chapter 8, verse 19 and 21. When his mother came to him, and his brothers also, they were unable to get to him because of the crowds. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You see the how much importance God gives, Jesus gives for the obedient people, people who obey God, people who are Christians, who believe in him. He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Whoever believes in Jesus Christ are more important to Jesus Christ than his own family. Jesus cares for us more than anyone else and anything else. And this is the question when people go through sufferings, this is the question that comes out. Where is God? Does God really care about me? Does God really answer my prayers, hearing my prayers? But the encouragement that we can get from these words of Jesus Christ is that he cares for us. He cares for his mother. His heart which cares for the people in need. He cares for us too. He cares for us. And the fourth word, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. It says, "It is noon and Jesus has been on the cross for 3 painful hours. Suddenly darkness falls on the Calvary over all the land." And as we can see, Jesus cries out. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? And these words Jesus Christ spoke, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's literally found in Psalm 22, the psalm that talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, prophetic psalm. And as we can see, this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ, this is not a question, why? Actually, this is the agony that Jesus, this shows the agony of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forsakenness that he's experiencing from the Father. It is not the question. Jesus Christ knew from the beginning what's happening. He told his disciples what's happening. It is the pain, it is the agony that made him cry this, "Why have you forsaken me?" And if you know from the Old Testament, the forsakenness, because we want to know what this forsakenness means. I remember preaching on this psalm a couple of years back in CCC. And Martin Luther spent hours while studying this psalm to understand what this forsakenness means. And he sat and studied for hours. This is Charles Spurgeon explaining the experience of Martin Luther. He said, Martin Luther sat and started understanding this verse, and he didn't even move. His disciples, his friends, wants to know if he had found something. They entered into the room and saw him like a dead man standing. They didn't want to disturb. They went back, but Martin Luther was still looking at the verse deeply, trying to understand what it is, looking into it. After long hours, he just stood up and walked out and said, "God, forsaking God? I will not understand. And I also come to that same theological understanding, theological answer. I don't understand in fullness. But one thing I can understand by the words of Jesus Christ, that as Jesus Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not how he felt, but he is literally forsaken. And then what does this forsakenness means? As from the Old Testament we can see, to be forsaken by God means God will hide his face from the forsaken one. Right before Moses died, God warned Moses Israel would forsake him and serve other gods. As a result of the rebellion, God told Moses that he would forsake his people and hide his face. Deuteronomy 31:17 says, my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face for them. It is when Jesus Christ said forsakenness, it is forsakenness. Psalmist also says in Psalm 27:9, hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. As much as we can see from the Bible, the forsakenness means God hiding the face, not answering the prayers, not responding to the requests. Jesus was left alone on the cross. No human being is with him. Now God also, God the Father, forsake him. But why did this happen? Because he bore our sins on the cross. The darkness that is there, even again, this from the Old Testament, that's the judgment of God, signifies the judgment of God falling on him. And Jesus Christ absorbing the wrath of God on our behalf. The punishment, the wrath that we deserve, fell on Jesus Christ. Jesus was hanging on the cross as our substitute. And he satisfied God's wrath. Paul said in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? We, because of our rebellion, we sinned against God and we were separated from God. We broke our relationship. But Jesus Christ, by hanging on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God, he is bringing us to God. And because he experienced that forsakenness, now we will never be experiencing again forsakenness. We will never be separated from God because he experienced forsakenness. So Jesus Christ, on the cross, he thought of us. And he became our substitute. He thought of us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing will separate. So that's what Jesus Christ thought on the cross. And the fifth word says, and from John 19:28. I thirst. I am thirsty. And as the end came close, this is the final plea of Jesus Christ, showing his physical need. He is going through great distress in his physical body because of dehydration, and he is begging, I am thirsty. For the physical relief, small physical relief. And earlier he has spit on the vinegar, which is mixed with some painkiller. This is what some of the students of the Bible said. Jesus Christ spit the vinegar mixed with something because he wanted to go through the suffering. He doesn't, because if he has that drink, that will actually give him relief in the pain. So he spat out that vinegar mixed with painkiller. But here now, he asks for some water because he says, I'm thirsty, because he is experiencing the dehydration. But we can see he was given a sponge. And it's pure vinegar, sour wine. It's a it's actually this I think it's John MacArthur who said it actually makes the person more thirsty, keeps him alive and more thirsty, keeps him dehydrated. So they offered him a sponge of pure vinegar. What we can see here is Jesus Christ, humanity, suffering on the cross. Jesus Christ being the true man, and now he is going through this physical agony. This is a real man. Talks about the humanity of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the Jesus Christ being God, like Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us that he being God, he did not count that of being God as an opportunity to grasp, but he gave it up for ourselves so that we might be served, met with our needs. Jesus left heaven and became 100% man, 100% God, just for ourselves. This is here we see the true humanity of Jesus, God incarnate, yet thirsty. And he had to go through this suffering for our sake. He suffered for our sake. And the sixth word is from the same gospel. Says, it is finished. Having received the sour wine, Jesus said, it is finished. Actually, in Matthew chapter 27:50, the Lord shouted these words with a loud cry, it says. It was a shout of triumph. Jesus' shout of triumph. The proclamation of victory. The work of redemption is finished. It is finished. The work that the Father has given is finished. As we can see, the fifth word, and Jesus said, I thirst. We looked at the humanity of Jesus Christ. The very purpose of Jesus Christ taking the human form is to be the perfect sacrifice for us. As Hebrews 9:22 talks about how Jesus Christ have given his body as a sacrifice once for all. Now, since he completed his work of redemption, Jesus cried out, it is finished. It is finished. Satan was defeated and rendered powerless. Every requirement of God's righteous law has been fulfilled. He has satisfied the wrath of God, which was supposed to fall on us on the cross for our sake. Christ completed his work of redemption. Now, as Jesus Christ shouted this loud cry of triumph, victory shout, this actually should remind us that Jesus completely brought us our salvation. It is finished. Our salvation is not the combination of our works and God's work, but it is purely of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. It is purely from the faith in the work of Christ. It's not a joint effort. And the final word is again found in Luke chapter 23:46. It says, Therefore, after crying out with a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here again we can see Jesus Christ's sovereign control over life. He said in John 10 that he will lay his life. No one can ever take his life. And according to normal students of the Bible and the historians, Jesus has died than what Roman soldiers expected of. Early. He died early than expected. Because not because Jesus was a physically weak person, but because Jesus was the one who chooses to die. And he chose to die because all the work the Father has assigned is over. And he said, it is finished. And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he gave up, bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus voluntarily surrendered his life. It's a conscious act. No one has taken it away from him. Now, this word shows again the assurance. It gives us the assurance as we can see the complete submission of Jesus Christ on the cross. It gives us assurance of our salvation. Because as Paul says, he was made sin. Second Corinthians 5:21 is better to read. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, we have become the righteousness of God. We have received the righteousness of God because Jesus Christ has imputed his righteousness on us. And we are assured again by these words of Jesus Christ of his complete obedience to the Father. Jesus Christ, every second in his life, loved the Father and obeyed the Father. And that is what we receive from the cross. We receive this righteousness. And he took our sin and gave his righteousness. This assures us of his complete submission and the righteousness that we received from him. So, as we looked at the cross, the seven words, each of them remind us how much he loves us, how much he longs for sinners to repent for sins and receive forgiveness and ultimately to find joy in him. So we'll close with prayer. Father, we come before you and just want to thank you for giving your son so that we might live forever. He died on the cross, the death that we deserve. Hell came to Calvary that day. And Jesus observed the wrath. And as he cried out, it is finished. The work of redemption is completed. He accomplished it. Now salvation is completely, purely on grace. The work of Christ Jesus. All that we do is to believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for you yourself giving up on the cross as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice to the Father, and to becoming a pleasing aroma to to the Father on our behalf. We can't thank enough. And today, especially as we looked at the cross and your words, I pray that we'll grow more in understanding of your great sacrifice and bow down more in worship. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.